Last week, we were looking at the thought of having a rejoicing spirit, you know, because there's such power in rejoicing and, you know, choosing to rejoice in the Lord. Like David said, I will rejoice, you know, even though he was surrounded and facing, you know, annihilation, he said, well, that's not going to stop me from rejoicing. But in one sense, that's what kept him and brought him through. So there's power in having a right response, a right attitude of spirit. And it's not a joy found in our circumstances, but it's found in the person of Jesus so that his joy becomes our strength. But today I want to go a little farther into that and talk about a divine aspect of joy. You know, because joy can relate to our attitude, as I said, but there's also to be a divine fruit of joy that the Lord wants to see in our life, that he wants to develop. He wants to plant it, water it, develop it, and see it grow and bear fruit. And as it says in John 15 and verse 16, right, he chose us that we should go forth and bear fruit, and that our fruit should remain. Right? So he is longing, he's looking in our lives and longing that we would bear fruit that would remain. And so I want to speak today on kind of continuing on that thought of joy, but abiding joy. Abiding joy. Right? And we just, as I mentioned, you know, our rejoicing spirit is something we put into practice. Right? Sometimes it's very practical in our choosing to respond to a certain way or in our attitude. But, you know, the fruit of joy is different. It's a fruit that's divine. It's a fruit of the Spirit. It's something that God plants within us, and then it's cultivated, and then it's something that grows, you know, from a little seed into a tree. And I think a good correlation is like the mustard seed. It's the smallest of seeds, but from that grows the biggest of trees in the garden. You know, when you think about, now there's big trees in the world, but when you're thinking about in a garden, it is the biggest of trees, right? And I kind of think about that with joy, right? It can be just a tiny little thing, but it can become so powerful, so great in our lives if, you know, his joy becomes a fruit of the Spirit. And, you know, that's what you want. You want the fruit of joy to overshadow everything else in your life. Because if you're joyful, right, if you have joy, you can kind of go through anything, right? If you just have a joy in your heart, it's like, well, this is gonna be interesting. This is gonna be hard. This is gonna be painful, but you know, I've got a joy. It's like you can just pass through that because of that joy you have. Of course, that's what it said of Jesus, for the joy. For the joy. He endured. He overcame. Right? But that fruit of joy is developed in the garden of our heart. Now, we've mentioned one verse from John chapter 15. Of course, that's the fruit chapter. Right? That's the chapter of the Father as the husbandman, Christ as the vine, and us being grafted in, us being connected to him. And, you know, of all of the chapters in Scripture, that's the one that shows us the way to abiding joy. And so let's read some verses from that. And so John 15, and starting in verse 1, it says, Jesus is saying, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman, or the vine dresser, or the farmer. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch that does bear fruit, he purges or he prunes it, that it could bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word I've spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can you, except you abide in me. Then verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same will bring forth much fruit. For without me, you can't do anything. And so the Lord's giving us a wonderful picture of how we can have a connection to Him that's fruitful, right? We're that branch that's connected to the vine. Now, the Apostle Paul tells us that we as Gentiles, right, we weren't originally connected. We didn't grow out of the vine. We were grafted in, right? And there's that process that's kind of crazy to think that you can take a branch from one tree and graft it into another tree, and it will take a hold. It has takes support, and you know, you have to carefully do it, but it'll kind of graft in and take part of a new tree. But that's what the Lord did for us, right? We were a part of something else that didn't have a good future, but He disconnected from that, and He grafted us into the true vine so that we could have life and fruit and that promise of eternal life, right? We were once dead, but now we're alive because we're connected to the true vine. Right? But, you know, John 15, it's really a passage and it's a message to the grafted in branches. Now, it could be someone Jewish who is already in there and they receive Christ, and they're connected, but it's that thought of a message for those branches to keep and maintain that connection and that life. And then he tells us, right, here is the ultimate promise. Like, what's this all about? John 15 and verse 11, he says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and your joy might be full, complete and overflowing." You see, that's his desire, that, and his ultimate purpose, is that his joy would be full and it would abide in us. And so Christ is the true vine. I like that thought. He's not just a vine. He's the true vine. And every other vine that there's branches plugged into or grafted in, well, they're not true. They're a vine, but they're not the true vine. And then the Heavenly Father, He's the husbandman or the vine dresser. He's the one carefully tending to the branches so that they produce the best fruit. And in this instance, it's the best grapes, right? The best fruit in our lives, that our joy might be full. And to accomplish this, he mentions that one word that's really the key, because what do we need to do as branches? Simply abide, to abide in Him, right? That one thing is required. It's represented by that one word, abide. And so our directive, right, is we are to abide in Christ as the true vine. And so we have to answer that question, what does it mean to abide? Because that's a very spiritual concept, right? I mean, when you think of, yes, I'm abiding in Christ. But what does that mean practically, right? We kind of all have that mental picture of a branch, right? We can all go outside and identify a branch that's plugged in, that's connected to a tree, right? To the main body, right? And so we have that, but what does it mean practically for us in our lives as Christians? Well, I would present the idea that it's twofold. There's a twofold aspect to what it means to abide in the true vine of Christ. The first one, or the first aspect, we can see in John 15 and verse 10. And it's so simple. It's almost like, that's so simple, that can't really be right. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. Just like Jesus kept his Father's commandments, and he abided in his Father's love. And so we can understand this as the answer to the question, how do we maintain that point of connection to the vine? And the answer is we keep his commandments. It really is that simple. Now, I'm making a distinction here. We keep the connection to the vine through obedience to his commandments, to his way. And that kind of helps us. It makes it very practical, doesn't it? Right? How do we abide? How do we stay connected? We obey. And there's a quote from Pastor Bailey, and he was bringing out this point, and he said this. He said, abiding in Christ is not mystical. Right? We can make it mystical. We can make it very ethereal and kind of like a mist and say, oh, abiding in Christ, it's so wonderful. It's this, that, and the other. But he said, no, it's very pragmatic. We have to obey the commandments of God. And that's what it is. It's very black and white. The point of connection to Christ is obedience to his will. That's really what it's about. And I think we can make it even more practical in the sense of, well, what are the main things we need to focus on? And that kind of reminds me of another quote by Pastor Bailey. And this is one that's very familiar. If you've listened to his messages, especially his Zion Chapel messages, because this would come out quite often. As soon as he started it, you knew what he was going to say, right? I mean, he would say something to the effect like, what's the key to enduring as a believer? And then we would say, usually three or four things. Pray every day, read your Bible every day, you know, and he might add, speak in tongues every day, go to church. And you might say, well, there's more to the Christian life than that. Well, yes, of course there is. But you see, if you don't maintain obedience to those foundational things, you lose your point of connection. You lose that grip, that place of being grafted in to the vine, the true vine, which is Christ. And so, you know, these aspects, they seem so simple, but they're foundational, right? They're foundational. And when they start to slip, that's when our point of connection can start to be compromised. And it kind of reminds me of that verse in Psalm 11 in verse 3. And it says, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? You know, when the foundations, when those basic tenets, those basic things that the Lord says, now we can add more than four in there. There's probably other things, you know, that we should do basic, you know, basic things as believers, points of obedience and so forth. But when those things start to slip, what can you do? You can do whatever you want to the building, to the structure, to the beauty of it, but if the foundation is compromised, whatever you do in the structure is pointless because the foundation has failed. You know, and sometimes it can be hard for us to understand and think, how important is it really, those foundational aspects, the natural things that God tells us to do? Well, it's like we've brought out many times with King David. You know, David had a sincere desire for the presence of God, and that was birthed by God, right? To bring the presence, the ark, to Jerusalem, you know, that was absolutely of the Lord, and for it to be placed in that tent, because that's a type of the New Testament church, of the tabernacle of David being restored, you know, for the presence of God being in the midst of his people. But, you know, in that process, David overlooked a natural step. And it was almost so natural that you think it's not a big deal. And so he thought, well, you know, the most efficient way to get the ark to Jerusalem is let's just put it on that cart and let's just kind of, you know, hook it up to some animals and let's pull it and we'll get it there fast and we're going to get this going. It made no natural sense that would be dangerous. But because he neglected that natural area of God's ways, that caused a death of Uzziah. But what does that mean to us? Well, there's these very natural, practical things that the Bible talks about. You know, you could call it the Ten Commandments. You could call it the basics. You know, maybe some of the things Pastor Wallace talks about in his book, Steps to Spiritual Growth. You know, those basics. Is we want to maintain those because that is maintaining our connection to the vine. You know, after David did that, it says he feared the Lord, and he began to inquire, Lord, okay, what's your way? What's the right way? Let's go back to the foundation and do things right. And he realized, you know what? It was the priests that were supposed to transport the ark. That's God's way. And when he did it God's way, what joy was released in the kingdom of Israel and Judah. And so that's a picture for us. And so that point of contact is maintained through obedience to God's ways. And we want to have a holy fear in our lives that we maintain those. But you know, that's only part of it. Because there's a second part to abiding. Right? It's more than just maintaining the point of contact. Right? That's not sufficient in itself. We're obedient in the foundational areas, but you know, if that's it, we can still lack in our abiding. Now, back in verse 5 of John chapter 15, so John 15 and verse 5, it says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me, right, that point of contact, and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. And so here's the two points about abiding. It's that, you know, we're in him, we're maintaining that contact through obedience, but there's also the, and I in him, or Christ in us. And we can understand that as representing the flow of his life, the sap from the vine flowing into the branches. And I think we can understand that, right, from this natural illustration that the Lord's using of the vine or the tree and the branch. Because how many of us have seen a branch still connected to the tree, but you say, there's something wrong with that branch. It looks unhealthy, right? It looks like it's not, there's some blockage or that's not getting life or something. We have a tree like that in our backyard. I don't know. I don't think it's native to Florida. I think the previous homeowner planted it. And, you know, I'm constantly saying, well, that branch is about to go. And sometimes I have to cut it off, or sometimes it falls down in a storm. And then I've got to get up there and do some sketchy stuff of trying to cut it on a ladder. But you know, it's still connected, but that branch is withered and there's no life flowing. And so what's the key for us to abide in Christ? And it's what he says in John 15. And in this one, let's look in verse 7. So John 15 and verse 7. He says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, and my words abide in you, then you, and when you pray and you ask, you'll receive. It'll be done. But there's that phrase, my words abide in you. That is the life. In fact, I think we had a prophecy about the word of God. You know, it's his word. And we know it's related to the Holy Spirit, right? Having a flow of the Spirit, but in reality, it's tied to his word, hearing his word. And so the second key to abiding is having a flow of his words in our life, allowing his words to abide in us. And, you know, Jesus, when he was going through his three temptations in the wilderness, you know, Satan was offering him some shortcuts to the throne, you know, and just some things that could magnify his greatness if he just did those things. And one of them was turning the stones into bread. And Jesus responded in Matthew 4 and verse 4. He says, it is written. He responded with the word, and he said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds, present tense, is proceeding out of the mouth of God. The ISV says, we are to live on every word coming out of the mouth of God. And so it speaks of the Lord continually bringing life through his word, or illuminating his word through his Holy Spirit. Right, the work of his Spirit upon his word in our lives. And You know, it kind of reminds me of the tabernacle of Moses. You know, when the priests went into the holy place, often they would have to bring fresh bread and they would put it on the table. It was called the pure table. But, you know, when they were inside a tent, so that I don't know if you would kind of lift the curtain back and then it would fall back as you went into the tent. And there was only one source of light in there. It was the candlestick. And so how did the priest minister at that pure table of the word that of the bread that represents the word of God? It was the illumination of the candlestick, which represents the Holy Spirit. Right? And so how do we receive life from his word? It's through the illumination of the Spirit. It really speaks of having a spiritual awakening within our hearts. Lord, illuminate your word through your Spirit so that your words become life and abide in me. You know, that's the sap of the Christian life that is to flow and what he desires to give to each one of us. You know, there's David expresses it in another way. You could say this aspect of illumination of the Spirit. You know, he says this in Psalm 40 and verse 6. Psalm 40 verse 6 says, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but my ears you have opened." It's not burnt offering or a sin offering. You know, so David says, he came to a realization. You know, I know that sacrifices are all, that's what it's all about in the Old Testament. But God opened my ear to understand. That's not what he's really looking for. That's a natural representation of what he really wants to take place in our heart. And he opened up my ear, and that was life to me. Now, that phrase in the original language, it literally means to have your ears dug out. That word, it means to dig, to hollow out, to excavate. I like the word excavate, right? Because that kind of gets the idea of some heavy machinery. Sometimes, Lord, I need some heavy work done, some heavy machinery to open up my hearing, my understanding. Lord, bring that big excavator and open up. And that's what the Lord wants to do. And for David, that became a way of life, to hear, to commune. And he developed such a flow. He entered into such a communion with the Lord there in that tent before the ark, you know, that Christ is called the Son of David today. But he had that communion where his ears were opened. And that can be our portion. That's what he wants to bring the church in. I think the church has not yet seen the restoration of the tabernacle of David to the point that he wants to bring it into, because it's not just about the manifestation of the presence of God. It's about man's communion with the presence of God. Those who have had their ears opened and dug out. That's what it means to abide. And that could be our portion. And so let's make that our cry. Lord, dig out my ear. Bring in that excavator and remove what needs to be removed. Lord, bring the power of your Spirit and illuminate your word and abide in me so that I can be fruitful. Now, another point we can understand from this passage is that the Lord is looking for fruit. Right? That's basically the whole point of John 15. And not just fruit, but an increase. I don't know if everyone has their paper Bible here, but I like underlining things that are significant. And when you study that out in John 15, he talks about three levels of fruit. So verse 2, we read these verses, but let's bring this out. So John 15, verse 2, right? Every branch that doesn't bear fruit is taken away, but every branch that bears fruit, he works on it. He prunes it. He takes care of it so that it'll bring forth more fruit. You know, he wants there to be a progression, an increase. And that's part of the joy of following the Lord, is that there is an increase of fruit. As we let him work, let him prune. And sometimes there's things that are stealing our joy. They're stealing the sap. And so he says, let me just a little snip here, a little snip there, because that will cause you to have more fruit. But then verse 5, I am the vine, you're the branches, and he that abides in me and I in him, oh, that one is going to bring forth much fruit, mega fruit. And that's what the Lord desires, you know, and that's going to be our abiding joy. And it was going to be his, because he's the husbandman. The Father is the husbandman seeking to fill our lives with much fruit. But there's one final point of this that we want to understand, because it's that point of transformation. Because the vine, right, the vine is fruitful. And of course, in that illustration, we're thinking that what's the fruit of the vine? It's grapes. Right. And, you know, Sarah and I, we love grapes almost every night, right? Depending on how expensive they are, they're getting expensive there. But, you know, we love just having a snack of grapes. And if we're lucky, it's the season for Concord grapes. That's my absolute favorite. I love those. But, you know, grapes themselves, when we're talking about the scripture, grapes are not a symbol of joy. It's actually wine that's the symbol of joy in scripture. Right? And so those sweet little juicy grapes, they have to go through a process, don't they? Right? To be transformed into an abiding joy. They have to be crushed. They have to be stomped on. And maybe we've probably all seen that pictures or images of, you know, back in the olden days when they wanted to make wine, took their shoes off and started just stamping around on the little grapes. Right? But that has a meaning in Scripture. We can see that in another psalm, Psalm 66 and verse 12. The psalmist is just crying out. He's like a little grape saying, Lord, you've caused men to ride over our heads. We've gone through fire. We've gone through water. Oh, but there's an end to the matter. You've brought us into a wealthy place. Now, in that process of transformation, it's not exactly the most enjoyable process. In fact, we can be assured we're not going to enjoy it per se, right? Because it speaks of tribulation. It speaks of circumstances that put a great weight upon us of pressure, and especially when it regards to people. It says, that person is trampling me, trampling my head, right? Squishing me with their feet. Or it could be the heat of the fiery trials, or it could be the rush of the waters of the floods seeking to overwhelm us. But do you know what they're really doing, those three things? They're really there to transport us through a work of being changed, of being transformed from one object, one form. That's a nice form, right? It's nice to have grapes and be fruitful. But the symbol of joy is wine that's been transformed, right? And so we pass through the trampling. We pass through the fire. We pass through the water, the floods. But it's all to bring us into a wealthy place, that place of abiding joy. And then there's further works, right? We won't get into the details, but right, after the tribulation, the Lord wants to cleanse that from us. And so what does that mean? Well, it talks about being taken from vessel to vessel, right? And so right, the wine has to be purified and the sediment gotten out. And so what they would do in the olden days is they would pour it in one vessel and leave the sediment on the bottom, and then they'd do it again. And eventually it was purified. And, you know, the Lord sometimes wants to take the dregs out of our life, wants to take the bitterness out. Because those dregs will actually affect the taste. It'll make it bitter if it remains in there. And so there has to be a cleansing that the Lord takes us through so that only the joy remains. And I want to leave you with one last thought. And it's of the man Nehemiah. Now, Nehemiah, he was giving a job description in the first chapter of his book, the book named after him. And he was described as the king's cupbearer. And, you know, when the king was thirsty, when he needed a drink, I don't know if he'd been talking a long time to his counselor, he would just maybe he would motion to Nehemiah, and Nehemiah would be there. He'd be ready with that cup of wine for the king. You know, he was the cupbearer to the king. And, you know, that's kind of an awesome thought when you think about what that really represents. He wasn't a cupbearer to the guests in the king's court. He was the cupbearer to the king, right? And we can relate that back. The Lord is a husbandman, and he's looking for fruit in our lives that he can transform into his beautiful wine or the joy of the Lord. It's because it brings him pleasure. We can become cupbearers to the King of Kings, our Creator, to bring him joy and pleasure. And, you know, as we give him the fruit of our lives and allow him to work, oh, we're going to bring him joy for all eternity. And so let's remember, there's an abiding joy that the Lord has for each of our lives. It starts from that foundation of obedience, right? And that's something we have to check and recheck throughout all of our time here on earth. Lord, cause my foundation to be right. And if, Lord, I'm doing something, Lord, strengthen my connection. Let my connection be strong. Let's pray every day, read our Bible every day, speak in tongues every day, go to church, and whatever else the Lord is speaking to us, to do those things that are pleasing to him. But all of that is simply there to protect and maintain the flow of life that he wants us to have through hearing his word. And so let's cry out with David, Lord, open up my ear. Lord, excavate, circumcise, cut away those things that are louder in my life than your still small voice, so that I can hear you and that I can bring forth fruit, more fruit, and much fruit. And Lord, help. Right? Help when I have to go through those experiences of transformation, when the people are stomping, right? When the fire is burning, when the waters are flowing and the flood is coming. Help me endure so that I can be transformed. And Lord, filter out all the bitterness so that I can be that beautiful wine and be a cupbearer to the King of Kings and to others, but mostly to him. That's our joy, right? And it'll be our abiding joy, and it will be his abiding joy for all eternity. Amen. Amen. Father, we just thank you. Thank you that you're not just our God, our King, but that you're our husbandman, and that you care deeply about, Lord, our lives and our lives developing wonderful fruit. And Lord, we just come to you. Lord, we just cry out, Lord, help us, Lord, in this aspect of abiding in the vine. Oh, Lord, would you strengthen our foundation? Lord, make our foundation sure and steadfast and strong, that there would be no weakness in our point of connection to you. And that, Lord, oh, there would be a flow. Lord, we long for that wonderful flow of your Spirit, of your word in our life. Lord, just come and open up in a new way. Oh, Lord, your word. Lord, cause us to live by every word that flows from you, Lord, into our spirits, and that your Spirit will illuminate your word. Oh, God, do that work in us. And Lord, help us to endure. Lord, help us to have that perspective, Lord, of the joy set before us, that we'd be willing to endure that process of transformation. Oh, Lord, of your working within us. Oh, Lord, work within us, purify us, Lord, that we could be cupbearers to the King of Kings and bring you joy for all eternity, we pray and we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.